If you have your Bible, can you join me in Mark chapter 10? We're going to be in verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And the word of God says, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, which is angry, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child should not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Father God, Lord, we come to this part of the worship, Lord, the preaching of your word. Let your word go forward in power and in truth. Let me speak, Lord, your word alone. Everything I say, Lord, is not of your word, Lord. Remove it from my heart and from my lips. Let everything that's said, Lord, edify and build up your people and glorify and worship you. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to speak through your word at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I was preparing for this sermon this week, I was doing some research on sermon articles. I was doing research on subjects and topics about children. Listen to these titles that I ran across. Teaching children. One title says, praying for our children. One title says, training children to worship God. One says, the blessing of catechizing our children. One said, disciplining our children. Another title said, and leading children in worship. This struck me as I was preparing for this week. If you just notice those titles I just mentioned to you guys along the way, it said teaching children, praying for children, training children in worship, the blessing of catechizing our children. All these titles were geared towards training up children and discipline children. It was always about the children, doing this in words to the children. If you notice, though, these titles presented to us shows a need for children to learn from those who are over them. And yes, we see this all over the scriptures. In Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, and all of the scriptures talks about how older people should what? Train up your children. We have the responsibility to train our children, to pour into our children. That's all of the scriptures. Scriptures tell us that the parents are the number one responsible people for discipling their kids. But hey, this is not all the scriptures. A lot of scriptures talk about how parents should be pouring into children. But this is not all the scriptures. I would like to admit that evangelical Christianity has missed the mark big time with overbalancing the child responsibility to those over them. Over the responsibility for all of us to learn from children. You get that? In evangelical Christianity, it has pushed more on how parents, you need to be pointing to your children. Yes, that is true. Parents, you are the number one person to disciple and train your child up, parents. Yes, you are. But with Christ, Jesus speaks more about us learning from children than from us training children. That's kind of odd, isn't it? We think about it. We always think about we supposed to be teaching our kids and training our kids. Yes. But Jesus is saying that, no, we should be learning from children. We don't think about that in our day. in our day and age. The reason why, I believe the reason why we have gotten this so wrong, because we have allowed culture influences to guide us our interpretation of scriptures. We are quickly to say the problem in our inner cities, the problem in Pine Bluff is the youth. The problem is the youth for not making the right decisions. I think that's the easy way out of it. I think that's the easy way out of things, just to blame the youth. So we won't have to take the honest responsibility to look in the mirror as adults. We don't want to look in the mirrors. So we want to say it's always got to be the youth. The reason why Pine Bluff the way it is because of the youth, people would say. We honestly look in the mirror, we will see the problem doesn't start with the youth. The issues start with us not understanding the youth and not learning from the youth and also not following what God has commanded us in His scriptures. When our youth have to see their guardians, listen to this. When our youth and our kids in our community, even at the church, when anybody see guardians cursing and fighting, how do you think the kids are going to handle the situation? If everybody around them cussing and fighting, how do you think kids are going to grow up and handle situations in school? When adults carry themselves in this manner, we are causing these children to stumble. So our test today would not be pointing towards just the children's responsibility, but for all of our responsibility to learn from the children that God loves. Learn from the kids that God is calling us to learn from. And this is a special text today. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this account of Christ accepting these children. So if I can do it today in 4 points, the first point is going to deal with the disciples act like the Pharisees by preventing people from coming to Jesus. Point number two, those who desire Jesus are welcome to bring unbelieving children to Jesus. Point number three, disciples' unbelief prevents them from understanding that children point us to the kingdom of God. Jesus shows his disciples how to treat children brought to him. So let's look at the first point here. Disciples act like the Pharisees by preventing people from coming to Jesus in verse 13. Look at verse 13. And they were bringing children to him. After Jesus and his disciples finished talking about divorce, now word got out that Jesus was in this area. Not sure where Jesus is at on this journey to Judea. But by following Luke's account, Luke let us know, we can see that Jesus has been on the way to Judea for a while now. Last week, Mark gives us his account first that Jesus is on his way to Judea in Mark chapter 10, verse 1. When they actually talked about divorce. But Luke shared with us many things on the way to Judea. On the way down. This is Jesus, what? He's actually about to leave and go down to Judea. And eventually the day of the Passover is going to be at hand eventually. So Jesus is on his way down. And Jesus doesn't lose any opportunity. As he walked down from the area of the Galilee, he walked down to the area of Judea. And he started teaching his disciples along the way while he was on his way down. But Mark only gives us two accounts already. Mark gives us the account of divorce. And today he's going to give us the account of letting the children come to him. But Luke let us know it was more things that took place while he was on his way down. You guys remember in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus? It was this rich man, he passed over this poor man that was at the gate. And this rich man was actually what he was asking for this water. In a very hot place in hell. What about the story of the persistent widow? The widow persisted in Luke 18. Or what about the Pharisees in Luke 18 that thought they were better than the tax collector? All these stories were taking place during this time, but Mark doesn't tell us these stories. Luke shared with these other stories. Mark is not spending much time teaching about parables, but he's teaching us about how these disciples are not trusting the Messiah because of their unbelief. So since Jesus is teaching them along the way, people that are bringing to him children here in our text might have heard Jesus in the past. They might have heard in the market that Jesus is coming. He's coming. Bring your children to them. It doesn't tell us all in detail who these people are that are bringing children to him. Some might have heard the last message when Jesus talked about divorce in Mark. Some might have heard about this persistent widow. We don't know what really took place for people to know that Christ was coming, for them to say, bring your children to him. We really don't know. But it is enough in this text that those who brought Jesus to brought the children to Jesus are actually depending on Jesus. Christ was rejected by many, but these folks to not worry about what people thought of them to bring their children to him. This is a time right here that people, they didn't like Jesus. They were spitting at Jesus. They're throwing things at Jesus. People hated Christ. They didn't care nothing about Christ. And for these people to bring children to Christ, that lets you know they didn't care what people thought about them. It says a lot about these people. To not worry about those whose day was going to be mocked by people by bringing their children to Jesus. To not worry about losing popularity status. To not worry about getting kicked out of the synagogue. These people right here that were bringing children to Jesus, they didn't care about what people thought of them. These people wanted Jesus, and nothing would stop them from bringing children to this Jesus but the disciples. They wanted these children to come to know Jesus. They knew Jesus was the only way for salvation, and they brought these children to Jesus. We can learn from these people here who brought the children to Christ. One thing we can learn about these people that brought these children to Christ in front of everybody, they denying self. They didn't worry about what people thought of them. Another thing we can learn, they took up the cross. They didn't care what was going to happen to them. They just knew these children needed to see Jesus. They didn't care. They didn't try to fit in with everybody else. They are leading others to follow Jesus. What about us? Is our lives characterized in this way?
He said, "I'm from."
Are we denying self? Are we making Jesus beautiful before the kids? Are we taking up our cross? Are we leading people to Jesus? Are we okay with saying Jesus is enough? I don't care what people say. Family, friends, co-workers. I don't care what nobody say. Jesus is enough. We might lose friends. You might be lonely. You might lose a popularity. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with losing those things to follow Jesus and doing what God delights in? By the nine self, it identifies with one that's not, we say, reaping all that his or her heart desires, but he or she desires is for Christ to be known in all things. One not is given into flesh, but submitting to Christ in all circumstances. These ones who brought these children knew that Jesus can restore and bless the marginalized. So what did Jesus do? They wanted Jesus to touch them and bless them, what Matthew says, or pray for them. That doesn't mean that they had physical sickness or infirmities. That don't mean the kids were sick with something, right? But they are in need of something outside of themselves. This touch could possibly mean a blessing to a child that can prosper for the rest of their days. But I think these people who brought the children to Jesus were looking forward to something greater than a blessing here on earth. They were looking forward to a relationship with Christ, that they wanted their children to know Christ. This bold courage is what is expected in the life of a Christian. Are you eagerly wanting your children? Are you eagerly wanting those around you? Are you eagerly wanting people that you know to know Jesus? Many professing believers say that they are following Jesus but not sacrificing anything. What are you sacrificing to follow Jesus? What are you sacrificing? What lusts, what desires, what simple things in your life you are sacrificing and putting away and said, Jesus, you are enough. No. A lot of people today, they want their cake and eat it too, you say. Following Jesus takes courage, not worrying about what people think. A lot of times we're afraid to follow Christ. We're ashamed to follow Christ because what people are going to think, yeah, we're going to church on Wednesday and Sunday night. Yeah, we're out here knocking on doors, meeting the community, sharing the gospel. People might be laughing at us. People are actually afraid of that in the sense that people are going to mock us. So I don't want to do these things. And you would think that the followers of Christ would be the first ones to embrace this courageous act of these ones that brought the children. But John Mark lets us know how Jesus' followers deal with these courageous people. These people are courageous to know Jesus. And listen to what happened to these people that are courageous to follow Jesus. Look again in verse 13. And the disciples rebuked them. My goodness. Huh? What? What? The disciples rebuked these people. Jesus just mentioned in Mark 9 the consequences of hindering those who come to him. You remember Mark 9:42? Whoever calls one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. How could these disciples rebuke them? Peter got rebuked by Christ as he rebuked Christ for saying that he was going to die and raise on the third day. The disciples show again their unbelief and immaturity. That's not a light thing, people. This is not reverencing God. We shouldn't look over these disciples' sinful act. Oh, they just messed up. These disciples just messed up. We shouldn't look over these sinful acts. But we can see there's a bigger issue with the disciples. They are prideful. They're living a life of unbelief. They care what people think of them. This casual approach is what we see in American churches all around the United States of America. People are okay with living in their sins after knowing what God has said in his word. It tells us in Romans. In Romans 6:1-5. For those who say they're Christians, listen to this. For those who say they are Christians, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we are united in Christ, we embrace the things that Christ embraces. The disciples do not do this, but they do the opposite. Because they're not denying self, they won't allow these courageous people to bring the children to Jesus. They do the opposite. They wanted Christ for themselves, and didn't want to share his redemptive grace with others. So what did Jesus do? Look at point number two. Those who desire Jesus are welcome to bring unbelieving children to Jesus. Again, those who desire Jesus are welcome to bring unbelieving children to Jesus. Verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was angry. This terrible selfish act was not going to sit well with Christ. Jesus saw these disciples, what they was doing. Jesus actually probably sat there and watched them for a while to see if they finally grew up in maturity, to teach these people how Christ would treat them. So Jesus sat back and observing his disciples. As these disciples were preventing the actual these people bringing their children, Jesus was sitting right there watching them. So if Christ was right there watching these disciples failed the test. As Jesus was watching these disciples' mistreatment on these people, Jesus became angry. Angry right here is a word that is used as offended. We saw this word used in Matthew 21, 14 and 15. And the blind man and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying into the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were angry. So this right here was used. This word right here that's used right in our text in verse 14, meaning angry. The chief priest used the same word in Matthew 21:15, which is angry, towards But when the chief priest and the scribe saw the wonderful thing that had did, and the children crying in the temple, Hosanna the Son of David, they were angry. That's what it was. The actual priests were angry because they was calling Jesus the Son of David. So this word right here was used with actually the disciples. The disciples actually was preventing the actual children and the people to come to Jesus. Jesus used this word right here. But also the chief priests used this word with anger. So this word angry right here is a very intense word referring to distrust. Very, very upset of what is at hand right here. The same word right here for anger toward the chief priest, for Jesus cleaning the temple, is the same word for Jesus angry for the disciples' immaturity, behavior, and hurting those coming to him. Charles Spurgeon said this, he was displeased with his disciples for two reasons. First, because they discouraged those who would bring others to him. Number two, because they discouraged those who themselves were anxious to come to him. Two reasons right here Jesus upset at these disciples for what they have done. This is not acceptable, believers. When we forget what the Lord has done for us in Christ Jesus, we don't treat others how the Lord has called us to treat people by his grace. This is hypocrisy. And it upsets the Lord. This anger of Christ towards his disciples was not a friendly anger, but a true, justified anger towards the ungrateful men. So Jesus responds to these children differently than the disciples. So Jesus doesn't act like the disciples. Look further in our verse right here. And he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. These children are welcome to come to Jesus. Jesus uses this occasion to teach the disciples on what it means to have the keys to bind and loose in the kingdom of God. Jesus, which is the great teacher, don't just cast out the disciples, but show them what does it mean to accept those who Christ accept. Even though these disciples just done this crazy thing here, Jesus doesn't cast them away. Jesus showed them, this is how you should do it, disciples. Just don't cast these children out. Jesus said, let these children come to me. And not only that, do not hinder them. This is an imperative command. This is not an option, but an authoritative command of Jesus. And a command of Jesus is from all and an all revenging, glorious God who would cast unbelievers to the lake of fire. Let us not tempt the Lord by hindering them. In the Old Testament, people were hindered by the priests because of their uncleanness to enter the temple area. But Jesus allowed anyone with poor in spirit to come into his kingdom. The kingdom is theirs. That's why Jesus says it's the kingdom belongs to them early in Mark 9:36-37. When it said he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Jesus gives us two illustrations because the issue of pride will try to follow us wherever we go. This illustration right here now is getting into a character of the humble. The humble are like a child. The humble are like a child. Many say, well, isn't a child arrogant and disobedient and many other things? Yes, a child is disobedient and arrogant at times. Yeah, that's true. But that's not what the Lord is getting at in this passage. Jesus is using a child in a positive way for us to see the humility of a child. A child represented as a different from a prophet, disciple, but a child represented someone that is dependent on another. So Jesus is getting at the unimportance of a child right here before these disciples. People don't want to be like a child because they want, you know, to be famous figures. LeBron James, Michael Jordan. We want to be like them. But Jesus said, no, we should be like these children. A child is needy. A child is a picture of success. And not a picture of success. A child is a picture of depending on someone. Jesus said we should learn from children. And it will help us be humble. This attitude is kingdom minded. It is a heart that is dependent solely on Christ and Christ alone. Better yet, this is worship. When we are dependent on God in all things, we have died to self and lived for God. That is the attitude and mentality of heaven. We are dependent on God in all things. And by doing that, we can learn from our children. Are we learning from our children? Are our children teaching us and pointing us to the King of Kings? Brings us to point three. Disciples' unbelief prevent them from understanding that children point us to the kingdom of God. Look at verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child should not enter it. Jesus intensifies the importance of not receiving children who are coming to him. They would not enter heaven. They would not enter heaven. If anyone prevent a child from coming to know Christ, they would not enter heaven. This is not a calling for just sympathy for kids and then you can go to heaven. You just have to accept kids and you go to heaven. That's not what it's saying. That's a very unbiblical idea. Only by God's grace we can make it to heaven. We live in a society with humanitarians. All these different pushes and everything. Let's do a lot for the kids in the community. Let's love the kids in the community. This is not what he's saying right here. What he's saying right here is that we can learn from the humility of these children. This command is not presenting a universal salvation, that all children will make it to heaven. If we love these children, we will make it to heaven. That's not what it's saying, that all kids just make it to heaven. It's not saying that. Jesus is not saying that all kids from all religions, Buddhism, Islam, that you just come, whatever, you know, you just come and just, not saying you got to be saved. As children that come and know Jesus and not knowing him and say for salvation, They can ask to get make it to heaven. That's not what it's saying here. This command is not an altar call. Jesus is not saying that anyone come down an altar and anybody hindered from kids coming to the altar, that's not what he's saying here. It has been so many children that have been manipulated by pastors in their conversion. Many are walking around today. Many kids that are adults now are walking around today. They have been manipulated by their pastors in the past, thinking they're a believer and not a believer. They remember when the pastor told them when they were 7 years old they were saved. And I truly believe that it's some 7 year olds and a 6 year old that really believe in Jesus. And I say, I really do, that believe some truth. But a lot of them are not saved. A lot of them are misled by many people on the way to read a quote or number. How many I can baptize this week? This is how many we're doing. And those kids walk around thinking they're saved all their life. They're living however they want to live. That's not what he's saying here. So what is Jesus saying here in our text? Jesus is talking about, again, what we discussed in Mark 9 on children dependence. It's the nature of a converted heart in Christ. And this is the heart that is welcomed into God's kingdom. One person named Kevin DeYoung says this right here. The measure of our love for him will be measured by our love for children. He took the children in his arm as if to say, honor these little ones and you honor me. Send them away because they are weak, socially insignificant, and bothersome. You have just demonstrated you don't understand the values of the kingdom. How you treat children determines if you are truly in the faith. Anybody can get dipped in water. Anybody can say they believe. Like I said, my cousin had a parrot. We can better train a parrot to say anything. Anybody can say they believe. If you truly believe, your life resembles it. How do you treat children? Do you learn from children? There are many kids that have died in their sins and went to hell. But there have been many children have depended on God and went to heaven. And those who are dependent on God will make it to the kingdom. But if a kid is not a Christian, we still can learn from them. We still can learn from a child. If they're not even a Christian, we still can learn from them. How they depend on a parent. When they're hungry, a parent makes them a meal. When they need to be taken to school, a parent can pick them up and take them to school. A child is very dependent on the parent. And by a child being dependent on the parent, we should sit back and observe and learn our dependence on God. If we're not dependent like a children to God, we're not trusting God. We're trusting ourselves. If you don't like depending on God now, you will not like depending on him in heaven. So if you truly depend on God, want to learn how to depend on God, watch how the baby is being fed milk. The baby strength. The baby can't get up and walk. The mom gives the baby milk in a bottle. The mom able to do that because the child is in need. We can learn from that picture how the child is in need and the child is dependent on the parent. And for us, are we dependent on God that way? In that way. Or we put things in our own hands. God is not fast enough for us. Are we teaching our kids to depend on the Lord? Or are we causing our kids to stumble? I remember when I was growing up, my testimony here. When I was growing up, I saw some things that was very ungodly around me. And by seeing things were ungodly, I didn't want to follow Jesus. I did not want to follow Jesus because these people are leaders in the church. They were doing anything and everything. And for me as a young boy, they was doing this and they said it was Christian. I can just continue doing what I'm doing. I can be a Christian. And for me, I thought it was okay because everybody else, aunties, parents, cousins, pastors, Everybody around me living this way, and they're saying they're Christian. Why should I even be a Christian? They say they love Jesus, but look, they look like the world. Why should I want Jesus? For me, I didn't think I needed Jesus. I didn't need Jesus. I can continue living how I'm living because everybody else is living how they're living. Those around us that hinder children, that tell children we can live in curse, and those who are, live in a way that's ungodly around children, causing kids to live a certain way, God said the kingdom is not for you. If you're causing the kids to do a certain things that are so ungodly, the kingdom is not for you. I didn't say this. This was Jesus saying here in 15. If anybody hindered children from coming to me, you would not enter the kingdom of heaven. So think about your life. What's in your life right now that can be a distraction that can cause kids to say, huh, look what he doing. Look what she doing. I saw my mama over at the grocery store. I saw my mama in line and everything. We were about to get ready to eat a buffet. She told me to say I was 3 years old. If we're teaching our kids how to lie, if we're doing those things, the kingdom is not for you. And God gets more into this Matthew 9 and said, if we call any of these children to stumble, it's better to put a millstone around our neck. So we see here, this picture here, for those who are truly in Christ, the kingdom is yours. For those who receive children, who embrace children. Point number 4. Jesus shows the disciples how to treat children. Look at verse 16. And he took them in his arm and blessed them, laying his hands on them. After Jesus taught the disciples again on dependence on Christ, he now goes back to when the disciples rebuked the children. Verse 16 further proved that Jesus was watching all alone while the disciples were mistreating these children. So Jesus saw this the whole time. How they were treating these children. Jesus was sitting on the side. And Jesus was watching them the entire time how they were treating these children. Jesus didn't jump in right away. He was going to say, look at here. Look at here. Let me see what these dudes going to do. Let me see what these disciples going to get into this time. And Jesus was sitting there looking. And he saw everything right before him. And Jesus, hold on. And Jesus jumped on in. And Jesus take these children now in his arms and bless them and pray for them. And verse 13 talks about how he brought them to Jesus to lay hands on them. And Jesus here lays hands on these children and pray for these children, tells us in Matthew and Luke. He not only laid hands on them, he actually took them, embraced them in his arm. This is true love. Jesus shows these disciples, say, hey, watch what I do to these children. Watch how I care for these kids. I'm going to love them. I'm going to teach them what does it mean to follow me. We're starting to see a common trend we're here with the disciples rejecting people. They rejected the book. The man with the unclean spirit. The man with the unclean spirit. They rejected the man doing miracles in Jesus' name. They rejected the children who are seeking after Jesus. The disciples are barely listening to Jesus. They are not listening. It seems like they're just here on Sunday morning. They're just here. They're not listening to anything he's saying. They're just coming to church. They're not listening. And then Jesus, they're just hanging around to Jesus. That is why they keep making the same bad decisions. They just think, well, I can just be around Jesus. I can just come to church on Sunday. I can just hang around with Jesus. And I'll be fine. I can go to heaven. The disciples spent more time with Jesus than us. They walked everywhere around with him. They still see they're not listening to him. You can come to church every Sunday. I can come to church every Sunday. If you're not spending time with the Lord and listening to the Lord, you're just here. If your life is not changing, you're just here. Jesus is saying is that I want more than you just walking along with me. I want you to know me. I want you to truly know me. I want you to desire and delight in me. I want me to be the all in all for you. I want myself to be enough for you. That is Jesus is telling the disciples, and he's telling us that too, that he wants us to see that he is enough. So we can trust the Lord. It's not enough for us to say that we follow Jesus without showing fruit in our life. If our life is not bearing fruit, we're just here. That is why we can learn from children. As they depend on their parents, we can learn from them. We can learn how to depend on God and not our own strength. And the last thing right here before I finish up. These immature disciples will be eventually matured in the faith to take the gospel to the nations. The disciples are a witness of God's sanctification. That he turns these doubtful boys to faithful men who turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. So, hey, raise your head up. Whoever got their head down in here feeling like, Lord, I have caused my child to stumble. Lord, I haven't been following you like I said I've been following you. Don't lift your head down. Look to the cross. These same disciples that I'm describing that rejected these kids, now they are the same disciples that turned this world upside down. What about us? Will we continue turning this world upside down with the gospel? Are we maturing in the faith? Are you just here this morning? Are we just here? And the thing about it, by us being here, it shows us already that we desire to learn God's word. And let that be the case for all of us. Let us continue growing in God's word. Let us learn from children and not to hinder any children from coming to Christ. Let us be courageous. When this world rejects children, let the children come. Let the children come. Let these children learn about who God is from us. Don't reject the children. Let us learn from children. And by learning from children, we learn how to pray. That's what prayer is. Prayer is a dependence on God. If you want to learn how to better pray, if you really want to learn how to pray, look at children. Observe children. How they are in need of their parents. Observe and learn from children how we are in need of God. That should teach you how to pray. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us.